We've been having, I think, some excellent services here on Sunday morning, looking at what the Bible says about knowing Christ. We've kind of taken as our theme, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Christ. Now, how are we doing? Are we getting to know Him better? A couple weeks ago, we talked about knowing Christ in salvation. That's the bottom line. You've got to get started there. You've got to know Christ in salvation. You've got to know for sure that you've received Him as your Savior. You're on your way to heaven. If you've come today as a regular attender, as a member, or as a guest, and you do not know for sure Christ is your Savior, I hope you'll let us show you today before you leave. I'll mention some things about it in the message today. But there's no reason that anybody has to leave without knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. It's a great thing, right from the Scripture. That's knowing Christ. And the Bible says in John 17:3, to know Christ like that is to know life eternal. And we get to live with Him forever. Well, then last time we looked at knowing Christ in assurance. After we're saved, God intends for us to be sure about it. And that assurance doesn't come from our own deeds. Just like salvation doesn't come from our own deeds. If we look at our own life for assurance, we're always going to doubt. What is the record that God gave us for assurance? The Bible, right? This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And here's the record right here. It says that life is in His Son. If I have the Son, I have life. If I have not the Son, I have not life. And God wants to know Him in assurance. He wants us to be sure that we're on our way to heaven because we've received Christ. And it's based on the transaction that took place on that day when you received Christ. You might not remember the exact date that it took place, but there was an exact date. You might not remember the exact words that you said when you called upon the Lord to save you, but you had to have some time when you called upon Him to save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not enough to say, well, I grew up in a church, so I must be saved. No, you've got to know Him the Bible way, and then you can be sure of it. Well, today I want to move into the next step of knowing Christ, and I'm calling it knowing Christ in identification. Okay, first knowing Him in salvation, knowing Him in assurance, and now knowing Him in identification. Since we're saved by a loving Savior's death and shed blood on the cross of Calvary, because He saved us, we want to be obedient to Him in all things. And the first command that He gives someone who is saved is to identify with Him, to know Him in identification, to identify with Him in what the Bible calls baptism. If you've received Jesus as your own Savior, then you need to be baptized. So let's talk about baptism today, identifying with Christ, knowing Christ in identification. First of all, what is baptism? There are a lot of thoughts out in our world today about what baptism is and how it should be done and what it is and what it isn't. And let me tell you, you can't go just by what the church says. Because one church will say one thing, another church will say something else. How do we know what we should do about baptism? Right there again, from the Bible. We've got to go by what He said in the Bible. So when we consider baptism in the Bible, what is baptism? You're in Romans chapter 6 from our scripture reading today. Let's look down there once again and pick up in verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Here it talks about the idea of baptism. And it says in verse 4 that we're buried with Him by baptism into death, and that we're raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Here we see what baptism is all about. Baptism is the believer being immersed in water to show identification with Christ. Just like Christ died, was buried, and rose again, I'm identifying with Him when I'm baptized. And I'm saying, hey, I got saved a while ago. I died to my old ways when I got saved. Those old ways were buried, and now I'm raised to walk a new life. I'm a new person in Christ. I've been saved. He saved me from my sins and from hell, and I'm identifying with Him. Just like He died, was buried, rose again. So that happened to me on the day I got saved. My old self was put to death, and my new self was made in Christ. I've become a new person. Isn't that what the Bible says? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're totally new on the inside if you've been saved. Now, it doesn't always show on the outside like it should. It should, and it ought to. But sometimes it doesn't show like it should on the outside. But the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, I'm new on the inside. All those old things are passed away. Everything's new on the inside. And I've got to allow God to show it on the outside. Well, baptism is simply that first step after being saved that says, I'm identifying with Christ. Just like He died and was buried and rose again, so that happened to me when I got saved. And I'm letting everybody know about it. I'm identifying with Him. Baptism pictures the new life that you've begun on the day of your salvation. Secondly, baptism is an outward expression of the inward decision to trust Christ alone for your salvation. Okay, baptism is an outward expression of something that took place on the inside. The salvation when you received Jesus as your Savior. For me, I was 9 years old when that happened. For some of you, it was just a couple weeks ago when you received Jesus as your Savior. Well, baptism is letting everybody know. It's the outward expression of what happened on that day when you received Christ as Savior. Baptism is not the thing that saves you. Baptism is not what makes it so that you're on your way to heaven. I like to compare it to a wedding ring. All right, I've got my wedding ring on, and hopefully I always have my wedding ring on. I learned a lesson one time. I was taking teenagers out to this river, and there was a muddy spot, and I had this great idea. We could throw mud up on the side of the hill and make a mudslide down in. And so I'm chucking mud up on the hill, trying to get it ready for the mudslide, and my wedding ring slipped off because of the mud and the slipperiness. And so this is actually a replacement wedding ring because it's somewhere in the mud in that river. I don't know if anybody will ever find it. I need to get one of those things those guys use out on the Florida beaches, you know, ding, 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 ding. And they got the headphones on. I saw a guy out there. He was in the water doing it. It must have been a waterproof one. Crazy. And then I always ask these guys, you find anything? They never tell you. Because if they found something, they don't want you to know because it's like a good spot. And if they didn't find anything, they don't want to admit it. So they don't say anything. Did you find anything? They don't want to answer. But anyway, so here's my wedding ring. This wedding ring identifies a husband with his wife. It lets you know, hey, I belong to somebody. And this identifies me as belonging to a wife. Now, putting on the ring doesn't make me married. Okay? But putting on the ring identifies me as one who is married. In the same way, getting baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Getting baptized doesn't make you saved. It's like putting on the wedding ring. Doesn't make me married. However, if I were to refuse to put on the wedding ring, you would say, what's the matter? Don't you love her? Are you trying to, you know, be unfaithful or something? What's the deal? Why don't you put your wedding ring on? And the same way, when somebody's been saved, they need to get baptized. Put the wedding ring on. Let it be known. Don't be ashamed of. What would you think of somebody that was ashamed of their wife or their husband and wouldn't wear the ring? You think, you louse. You terrible person. You could probably think of some more words like that. That's terrible. Okay? You're not willing to identify with your husband or wife and wear your wedding ring? Well, what about a Christian who says, I don't want to identify with Christ. I don't want to be baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of the inward decision that took place when you decided to trust Christ alone for your salvation. Now watch, don't start trusting baptism for your salvation. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, We have the story of the thief on the cross. He knew that he needed salvation in Christ. We looked at that last week. And he cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he died on that cross, and Jesus fulfilled his word, and that thief went to heaven because he put all his trust in Christ to forgive his sin and to wash his sin away. Now, you know what happened? That thief never got baptized, did he? But he still went to heaven. So that is one of the great proofs in the Scripture that you do not have to be baptized to go to heaven. You ought to be baptized as an outward expression of the fact that you're on your way to heaven as a believer. But you don't get baptized to go to heaven. Now, there are people sitting in churches, probably somewhere in Northport, who their church is telling them, listen, if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven. Folks, that is not Bible truth. Here's why that's so important. You say, well, it's okay. I mean, if they want to say that, because it's good to get baptized. Wait a minute. If you are trusting your baptism for salvation, then you're not trusting Christ alone. Somebody says, well, I'm going to trust Christ for my salvation, plus you got to get baptized. I had some Lutheran friends up in Michigan, and I'd say, now, salvation is through Christ alone. And they'd say, yes, salvation is through Christ alone. That's what Martin Luther taught. Remember, he stood for grace alone, by faith alone, and only by the Scriptures alone. Martin Luther and the Great Reformation. And the Lutherans came from Martin Luther, right? And so they say, we believe in salvation by grace alone, but you got to get baptized. And I say, well, wait a minute. If you add baptism in, then it's not by His grace alone. It's by something that you do as well. They say, well, it is by Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe you got to trust Christ. And they're trusting Christ plus their baptism. And what I want to say is, if you're trusting Christ plus anything else, then you're not really trusting Christ. Let me illustrate that to you. Let's let this chair represent Christ. Okay? And let's let this chair represent baptism or anything else. Alright? I trust that these chairs are able to hold me up. Okay? I really trust that these chairs are. I think this is going to hold me up. I believe this is going to hold me up. And I think I'm fine. I don't think I have to worry about falling. Unless I just get busy or something, and I get less sleep. Okay? But salvation. We talked about the thief on the cross. What about the verses about works? Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Okay, is it a good work to get baptized? Yeah, it's a good thing. But not to get you to heaven. You cannot trust that for your salvation. You've got to trust Christ alone. Further on your notes there, number three, baptism also identifies us with His local church and its doctrine. Yes, baptism identifies us with Christ, but it also identifies us with His local church and its doctrine, its teaching. Let me show that to you. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Yes, we need to know Christ in identification. We need to identify with Him in baptism. When we identify with Christ in baptism, that baptism also identifies us with His local church and its doctrine. And I'll show this to you in Scripture. Look at Acts 2, down at the end of the chapter, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Hey, Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter. It's after Jesus ascended up into heaven. The disciples were gathered in the upper room. There was actually 120 of them, and they were waiting for the Lord's power to come upon them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they prayed and waited, just like Jesus told them to. Then God sent the Holy Spirit's power upon them, and then they went out to witness and tell people about Jesus, and tell how Jesus died on the cross and He could be their Savior. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter has, a big crowd has gathered, and Peter preaches the first church sermon. Now, there was lots of preaching in the Bible, but Jesus said when He ascended, He would establish His church. And so here we have the first church sermon, and Peter tells them how to be saved. You come down to verse 41, "They that gladly received His word," the people that said, "Okay, I'll receive that. Not only believe about Jesus, but I'll receive it. I'll receive Him as my Savior. I'll believe in that." "They that gladly received His word," they were baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them means counted in with them. They were added in with them. They were counted in with them. They joined the church. Okay, when they were baptized, they were identified with that first church in Jerusalem. Sometimes we joke around and call it the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, okay? They were identified with the first church there in Jerusalem. They were added to them, counted in with them. When someone gets baptized in our church, they ought to join the church at that time. It says right there, the same day. The same day they were added unto them. So when someone gets saved, then they ought to get baptized as identification with Christ. And when they get baptized, they're identifying with that church's doctrine and being added to them. Now, I say they ought to join the church that day. And I say the word ought because baptism is also, in the Bible, the first step of obedience for a new Christian. And there may be situations, for example, maybe a child who's been saved and whose parents maybe are not saved, maybe from another religion that doesn't follow the Bible, and they say, "I don't want you joining that church." I would still like that child to be able to take his first step of obedience. And if the parents will consent to the child's baptism, I think it would be a good thing for that child to take that first step of obedience. So that'll open up all the other avenues of blessing the Lord wants to put in their lives. And when they get older, perhaps the parents will allow them to join the church, or they'll be out on their own and they can do that. But when someone gets baptized, they ought to join the church unless there's a situation where they cannot. You have that Ethiopian eunuch that we'll look at in Acts chapter 8. Go ahead and turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Here's another of the Bible passages that teach us more about baptism. Here's a man, he was leaving Jerusalem, and somehow he wasn't in that big crowd of 3,000 that got saved. He didn't hear what was going on. Perhaps it was at a later time. And here he's departing and going back to Ethiopia, his homeland. The Lord wanted him saved. The Lord wanted him to know about salvation in Christ. But somehow when he was in Jerusalem, he was missed. He didn't hear about it. There's a deacon named Philip who is preaching to some people in Samaria. And they're listening to the gospel. They're hearing Philip, and a lot of them are getting saved. By the way, that's what deacons ought to do. One of the things deacons ought to do is be soul winners. They ought to tell people how to be saved. And Philip the deacon is in Samaria telling people how to get saved. But God knows about this eunuch who's leaving Jerusalem and going back to Ethiopia. And he sends Philip away from Samaria, even though there's people willing to listen there, because he's concerned with this one man from Ethiopia. God's concerned about every one single soul. If you were the only soul on this earth who needed the Savior, he would die for you. He's concerned about every soul. And he sends Philip away from a revival taking place in Samaria to go witness to this Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, you have that story. Let's look at it for a moment. But you're going to see that the eunuch, he never had a chance to join with that church. And yet, after he gets saved, he's baptized as an outward expression of that inward decision. Okay, Acts chapter 8, let's look down at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Of course, it's talking about Jesus, isn't it? How he would be a lamb, the Lamb of God, slain to pay for our sins and take away the sins of the world. So verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Okay, they're in the desert. The eunuch is starting to understand about Jesus. He's saying, This is making sense to me. I see that Jesus is the one that's talking about. He's the one that died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. It's starting to make sense to me. I heard in Jerusalem about people who believed in Christ were getting baptized. We're out in the desert, but here's a body of water, an oasis. If we go past this oasis, there might not be any other water. Can I get baptized? Look at verse 37. Philip says, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, before he got baptized, he had to believe with all his heart. He had to put his trust in Christ. He had to stand on that chair, okay? He had to put all his trust in Christ for his salvation. And look what he says. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here he confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. And he believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says when you do that, you're saved. And in that instant, the eunuch was saved. And so what does Philip do? Verse 38, he commands the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Probably sent him back to Samaria, back to that revival, you know. And the eunuch went on his way, rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here the eunuch gets baptized after he was saved. After he was saved. He didn't have opportunity to be added unto them at that church. But he was still baptized and went on his way. So that brings us to the question, who should be baptized? If you're following your outline, don't worry. I'm going to go a lot faster now, okay? Who should be baptized? First of all, only believers in Christ should be baptized. We saw this here with the Ethiopian eunuch. If you believe, then you can get baptized. Why don't we baptize babies at Bethel Baptist Church? Because they cannot yet believe in Christ. In the Bible, nobody was ever baptized until after they put all their trust in Christ for salvation. Somebody says, well, you got to get the baby baptized because what if the baby dies, then he won't go to heaven? Now, wait a minute. That's putting baptism as a good work that gets you to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Okay? The Bible teaches from the story of David and his young child that died that if a baby dies, that baby's safe and the Lord's going to have that baby in heaven. And I can prove that to you from Scripture sometime. But you don't baptize that baby. I was one time in a church and they had a rack of pamphlets. And one of the pamphlets caught my eye. It said, what the Bible says about infant baptism. I thought, whoa. And a really cute picture of a baby on the front, you know. And what the Bible says about infant baptism. So I took that pamphlet down and I opened it up. And I thought, oh man, this must be misprinted. It's blank on the inside. So I grabbed another one and another one. They were all blank. They were supposed to be blank. Because you know what the Bible says about infant baptism? Nothing, okay? I've read it to cover a couple times, number of times. And there's nothing about baptizing babies in the Bible that comes from the false teaching that baptism is essential for salvation. So who should be baptized? Only believers in Christ. And then number two, all believers in Christ. All believers. One reason that God gave us the book of Acts is so that we would know how he wants to do things in the church during this New Testament age. Some people say, well, you know, you've got to innovate nowadays. You can't do things the way they did in the Bible. You've got to innovate a little bit. You've got to reinvent the church. There's actually a book out now, Reinventing the Church. Wait a second. We don't need to innovate the church. We need to duplicate what God did in the book of Acts. We don't need to reinvent the church. We need to replicate the book of Acts and do what God said to do in running our church the way the Bible says to. So who should be baptized? Only believers and all believers. Why should we be baptized? Let me give you three motivations, okay? And if you're already baptized, fine. You can use these motivations to encourage other people who have been saved and need to be baptized. Number one, obedience. Obedience. Jesus set the example. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and asks John the Baptist to baptize him. That's why we call him John the Baptist, because he baptized him, all right? And many other people. Well, John says, wait a minute. I should be getting baptized by you, Jesus. You're the Lord. You're the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I should be getting baptized by you. Jesus said, no, John, you baptize me now because I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. It's right. It's good for people who are saved to be baptized. And I want to be an example. And Jesus set that example. God commanded baptism. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, just before Jesus went up to heaven, he told the Christians, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So before Jesus went to heaven, he said, listen, go teach everybody how to be saved, then baptize them, and then teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them everything else they've got to know. It's very important that we obey his command for baptism. And then, as we've seen, the Bible teaches it. In Acts 2, they gladly received his word, they were baptized, and then added to the church. And then in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch, he was saved, and then he was baptized. So obedience is our first reason. Number two, love. The second reason that a Christian who's saved, someone who's saved, ought to be baptized is out of love for Christ. We ought to say, Lord, I love you so much for saving me, for washing away my sin, for making it so I'm on my way to heaven. I love you so much for doing that for me. I will do whatever you want me to do. You want me to be baptized? I'll do it because I love you, Lord. I'm afraid to get in the water. There's some people who are afraid of water. Some people who, I don't know, I might swallow the water if I go under. And they have a real fear of things like that. We had a guy who told me, he said, I'm afraid of water, but I love the Lord so much, and if he could hang on the cross for me, the least I could do is be baptized. And I said, amen, you're on the right track. Out of love for the Lord. Out of love for the Lord. Then the third motivation is joy. Did you notice the Ethiopian eunuch there? After he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. And when you take that first step of obedience after being saved, God gives you joy. There's joy in your heart because you're following Him and doing the things that He wants you to do. Now, how should we be baptized? How should we be baptized? When you read in the Bible, the only method of baptism that the Bible teaches is what we call immersion. The word baptize itself means to dip or to put under. And so, baptism is immersion. Baptism is not sprinkling. It's not sponging. I think some of that probably started because they wanted to baptize the babies. And you don't want to dunk a baby underwater. You got problems if you dunk that baby under. So I think that's probably how sprinkling and other things happen. You know, one of the silliest paintings that came out of the Renaissance is that painting of John the Baptist and Jesus when Jesus is getting baptized. They're standing waist deep in the water, and John the Baptist has a scoop of water in his hand and he's kind of pouring it on Jesus' head. Now here's why I say it's silly. Because if they were going to baptize like that, then why would they go down waist deep in the water and get their toga wet? You know? The reason he painted it that way was because the Bible says they went down into the water. But it also says that when they baptized people, they came up out of the water. And so Jesus was baptized by immersion. It pictured his death, his burial, and his resurrection. There's no way that sprinkling or sponging or pouring pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So baptism is by immersion. It's what the word means. It's the way that they did it in the Bible. When should we be baptized? In the Bible, baptism always took place right after salvation. There's not like a 13-week course that you have to take before you can get baptized. It took place right after salvation in the Bible. An interesting story is in Acts chapter 16. Here's a man who was keeping the jail at the town of Philippi. And Paul and Silas are in the jail. And there's an earthquake. And the prisoners are thinking, we can get out of here. But they don't leave. It's a miracle. And the jailer is going to kill himself because if the prisoners escape, he's going to get executed anyway. And Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. He had heard them singing. He had heard them preaching and sharing the gospel. And he says to them, what do I have to do to be saved? They tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your trust on Christ and you'll be saved. And it's good for your whole household. If they'll put their trust on Christ, they'll be saved too. And the Philippian jailer believes on Jesus Christ. They go back to his house and he cleans up the wounds that they had. He's been changed. He was a rough jailer, but now he's been changed. He's a new person. And he fixes Paul and Silas' wounds. And they tell his family about salvation. And his family all decides to be saved. And in that night, the Bible says that night, he takes them out and they're baptized. The very same night. Now, maybe it was because Paul didn't know if he was going to be back in prison again or what. Maybe that's why they did it right away. But it shows the urgency of baptism. After you get saved, it's the first step of obedience. So when should you be baptized? As soon after your salvation as possible. Then our last question, what if I am not baptized? What if I'm not baptized? Well, first of all, baptism is not required for your soul's salvation. It doesn't mean you're going to miss heaven and end up in hell because you weren't baptized. But it is required for obedience to Christ after our salvation. So if I'm not baptized, I'm a disobedient child. I'm not getting along with my Heavenly Father very well because I've not been willing to take that first step of obedience. James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's a serious thing. If my wife after the wedding refused to wear her wedding ring, we'd be having a fight. Right there on the honeymoon, we'd be like, why not? I just married you. You put that thing on. I don't want to put it on. We wouldn't be getting along very well, would we? And the same way, if someone refuses to be baptized after they're saved, they're not getting along very well with Christ. Now, our church, we're meeting in this gym. We don't have a place to be baptized right up here like a lot of churches do. But when somebody is ready to be baptized, we will make arrangements. Some of our folks have heated swimming pools, okay? We will make arrangements. Now, you don't just baptize somebody out of the blue. It's a church. It's been entrusted to the church. Jesus said, go ye therefore and baptize them. So it's entrusted to the church. So we'll have a church service somewhere where there's a heated pool. We'll just have church there instead of here. And we'll have an official baptism service for those who need to be baptized. And it'll be a great thing. You'll take that step of obedience. Some people never get going on the joyful journey of the Christian walk because they never take that first step after they're saved. That first step is biblical baptism. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.